The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right. I wish I could say I have a three-hour message tonight. I don't. I wish I could say I had a two-hour message tonight. I don't. I wish I could say I had an hour message tonight. I don't. I think I have maybe a 30, 45, or 59 minute and a half message. But I want you to look at some things with me tonight, and I want you to consider that which is little foxes. I want to show you how little foxes can ruin good things. Here's what the Bible says in the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, take us little foxes, or it says, I'm sorry, let me correctly read it. Take us the foxes. Then it says, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For it says, our vines have tender grapes. I've noticed in our church that we have people that have tender hearts. There's not been a pastor, a preacher, that has graced this pulpit that has said anything but that and even more. I've had preachers come and preach that are well known and that has preached in pretty well known churches and fundamentalism and has said, you know, please invite us back. Matter of fact, when Mrs. Wells and I took the Browns to the airport, when we were speaking with them, Mrs. Brown spoke up and she said, you know, I have but one request. And I said, what is that? She said, would you please invite us back? Brother Brown spoke up and he said this, out of her lips, I've only heard her say that in one other place. And he said, as we were talking in the hotel room, he said, I have to be honest with you. And he said, preacher, he said, I have preached in some of the largest, some of the most well-known churches in America. And he said that they were convinced that of all the churches they preached at, that there was only two that they would say, we really, really want to go back to that church. And one of those churches was our church. Now, can I say that compliments do not come easy. I do believe that they come earned. And may I say, I believe that you have done some things in your personal lives to be able to earn such a compliment. But I always want us to be able to have those tender hearts. I always want us to be able to have those pliable hearts. When you're sitting in a pew and all of a sudden the Word of God is preached and you ever get to a point and a place in your life where you are hesitant to respond, then can I tell you, there's probably been some little foxes that's come in and they have ruined some of those tender grapes in your life. If there ever comes a time in your life where it seems like you're more anxious to get out of church than you are to get in church, or if ever comes a time in your life when you're more hesitant to come to church and you'd rather do something else, probably because you've had some little foxes come in and they have done some ruins in your life. If ever there's a time when you hunger and thirst after unrighteousness, when the Bible says the natural thing for the child of God that's a Christian is to hunger and thirst after righteousness, then it's probably because you've had some little foxes come in and they have begun to destroy your tenderness. Can I say that you always ought to have that tenderness? There always ought to be a time in your life. I told our children often, I said, you know, one time we were having conversation as we often do, and I forget who asked it, but one of them asked the question, said, Daddy, how often should we visit the altar? And I said, well, I think really there's two times you ought to visit the altar. Two times, not one, two. I think that when God speaks to your heart, that's a given. You ought to visit the altar when God speaks to your heart. When God shows you something in your life that you are doing that you should not be doing, When God shows you something in your life that you're not doing that you should be doing, when God speaks to your heart, that's a given. You ought to go to the altar. Make things right, whatever the case may be. But I said, now, if there ever comes a day when you're sitting underneath the preaching of the Word of God, when the Word of God is going forth to accomplish that which it is sent out to do, and the Word of God, the Bible tells us, does not return void, and you're sitting there, and for some reason or another, God has just not spoken to your heart, then if I were you at that time in your life, I would not walk to the altar. I would run to the altar. And I would get on my knees before a heavenly Father and say, God, I know your word does not return void, and so why did you leave me out? What is it that I have in my life that is not allowing that word of God? Because I really believe this with all my heart. I believe that when I read the Bible, and as I do read the Bible, can I tell you, there has not been a time that God has not taken his Bible and has either sharpened me, instructed me, or rebuked me. There has not been a time when the Word of God has not done a work in my life. And can I tell you, we have to be careful. I'm not saying that you come to the altar as a show. I'm not saying that you ought to make a pathway to the altar because it's out of convenience. I'm not saying you ought to always come to the altar because, after all, that's the thing we do at Parkside Baptist Church. But I am saying that you ought to be so tender in your heart always that you understand the position of the physical body is also the position of the soul and of your very spirit. And so let's notice some things tonight that we could call some little foxes that will ruin your marriage, little foxes that will ruin your child-rearing endeavors, little foxes that will ruin your relationships with others, little foxes tonight that will ruin the very desire to be able to serve Jesus Christ with the utmost intent and energy that you possess in your body. Let's look at some things tonight. Take your Bible and go to the book of Isaiah chapter 39. I want you to use your Bible as much as you can tonight. Isaiah chapter 39, and look at verse 4. The Bible says, then said he, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, he said, all that is in mine house they have seen. All right, now wait a minute. He says, and there is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. All right, so now wait a minute. Did you know that there are things in the house that you could have in your house tonight that would be like little foxes? Can I give you one of the things tonight I just want to touch on, and that is this: disagreements in the home. Disagreements in the home. You know, disagreements in the home could be like little foxes. You know, where you're always gathering information to be able to enter into your court, to be able to present your case, because you do not have that which is building a good relationship in mind. You have an argument and winning in mind. Can I tell you that relationships and in the home, it ought to be a place of love, and it ought to be a place of lifting each other up as husband and wife, and lifting and loving your children, and a place where the Lord is in the center of our homes. It ought to be a place, if you would please, that has a sacredness about it, a strength about it, a security about it. It ought not be a place in the home where you have the fusses and you have the fretting all the time that winds up ending up in a fight. But, you know, home ought to be a place where you enjoy going to it. Amen. Home ought to be a place. I pitied Abraham Lincoln. Of course, I'm an avid studier of different people in history. And Abraham Lincoln had such a horrible marriage that oftentimes, especially when he was practicing law, oftentimes more than not, Abraham Lincoln would stay late at the office because he said this in one of his notes. He said, I dread going home to my wife. Now, can I tell you that home ought not to be a dreaded place? Home ought to be a place where your children, if they live somewhere else, they look forward to coming home. Home ought to be a place where you can sit around and you can conversate and you can hold a wholesome conversation and something that's meaningful and something that has depth and something whereby you are growing each other in that relationship and you're growing your children. And it ought to be a place where you're growing stronger together and deeper in love with each other. Now, by the way, that takes communication. You have to be able to sit down, turn the television off, turn the screen off, put away your little games off of the iPad or the iPhone or the whatever it is, and be able to sit down and communicate with each other, because I'm going to tell you, disagreements will arise because there's a lack of communication and a lack of understanding. And without communication, there can be no relationship. When is the last time you sat down with your parents? I don't care how old you are tonight, but when's the last time that you sat down with your parents and you had a caring, thoughtful depth of a conversation that you knew was going to build that relationship? When's the last time that you sat down with your husband or with your wife? And I'm not talking about bringing up problems. I'm not talking about every time you meet and you bring up problems. Well, we got to talk about this because this is getting ready to erupt. And we got to talk about this because this is getting ready to drown. And we got to talk about this because this is getting ready to explode. You know, how about having some positive things? How about talking about some of the goodness of God? How about talking about what God is doing in your life and what you got out of the Bible and how God spoke to you this morning when you opened up the pages of God's Word? How about not taking a brother or sister and dragging them through the mud every time you go to the home house? How about taking and just being somebody that decides that you're going to be somebody that builds that relationship instead of tearing that relationship down? I'm saying this, I'm talking about little foxes tonight, the discouragement or the disagreements that you find in the home. Statement number two, the divisions in a church. Now, I thank the Lord that as far as I know, besides the alerts going off tonight, there is no divisions in the church. I mean, I thank the Lord there's a good spirit in the church. As far as I know, I don't have to run to this side of the auditorium right now and put out a fire. As far as I know, I don't have to run to this side of the auditorium over here right now and put out another fire. As far as I know, I don't have to take the hose and spray it over the cross of the center sections. As far as I know, I believe that we have a wonderful spirit in our church. I believe it's very evident in the way that people have a desire to follow the Lord and be obedient to the Lord. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, now I beseech you. The word beseech is also given that which is the ideology, or giving that which is the definition, or giving that which is the scope of understanding of I beg you. All right, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. It says, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. All right, so what happens now when there's divisions in the church? Well, God says when there is divisions in the church, if that person is a divider, and that person is trying to cause people to get in little groups and talk bad about the preacher and talk bad about the direction of the church and talk bad about what we're trying to accomplish for God, God said, first off, you mark them. And the Bible says you're not supposed to have company with them. Now, that's not saying that they're wrong in every area, but in this particular area, you have to be careful because they could hurt you. Okay, wait a minute, watch this. The people that are around you, do they build you in your desire to be faithful to the church? Do they build you to the desire of now, because you're around them, you have a desire to go soul winning? You have a desire to be able to teach others the Word of God? I mean, have they built you that way? Or do you know that when you get around this certain person that all they're going to do is badmouth? All they're going to do is give opposing views. All they're going to do is pat themselves on the back. You know, now come on. Here's what the Bible teaches here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, now I beseech you. There's that word beseech again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, brethren, it says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Now, he's talking to the church at Corinth. Now, this church was sensual. This church was not mature. This church had a lot of baby Christians in it. This church had other Christians in it that were not baby Christians. However, they acted immaturely. They acted like baby Christians. There was a lot of sinfulness that was taking place in this particular church. The Bible says that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So God says for this church right here, he said, I want you to be perfectly joined together. And what does that mean? That means that we're supposed to be maturely joined together. So, and by the way, mature people can be able to join together for a wholesome direction. Mature people can do that. There's no groupies, if you will. There is no getting in a corner and getting off by myself as a little bunch. There is no, I like this preacher, and if you don't like this preacher, then you're not right with God. There's nothing like that. Jesus Christ is the one that is the head. He's the direction. Somebody asked me, they said, what group are you in? Are you in this group? Are you in this group? Are you in this group? I said, that's very easy. I'm in Jesus' group. What group are you in? I believe in fellowshipping. I believe in helping people. But can I tell you, you don't need to get caught up with just being somebody that follows a man. Can I tell you, it's important that we don't become a groupie type of people. Well, that sounds kind of funky, doesn't it? Okay? But you don't need to be somebody that says, you know, you're like the hippie generation, you know, that was the Jesus freaks that would land up out there on the beach somewhere and say, oh, come on, man, you know, let's go down here and cruise together, man, because after all, we love Jesus, you know. Hey, you don't have to be that way. You can be somebody, hey, you can love God, you can love the book, you can love the Bible, and can I tell you, when you lift him up, he'll draw all men to himself, whereby he is glorified. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says joined, it says together, the same mind and the same judgment. It's not talking about just going together in a little group somewhere, but it's talking about, hey, we have common things among us. And can I tell you, at our church, we've got common things among us. We want to see the lost saved. We want to see those that are saved growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a commonality among us, and we do believe in passing out tracts. And we do believe in Bible preaching, and we do believe in good, solid, scriptural-based music. We do believe in high biblical standards in every fashion, in every nature. We do believe in those things, and because of that, there's a commonality that we have tonight to be able to go forward and to accomplish the very things of God. So be careful of people that try to establish their own government, where they try to make decisions inside and they discuss the decisions that don't agree with them on the outside. Be careful with those that's always questioning and things of that nature. I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is right. And be careful, parents. Listen, get a Bible truth and follow that truth. Help your kids to know what is right and to walk therein. Don't teach them like the Romans, where you go down to food line and get this and try it, and get this and try it. No, you be like the Jews. This is what God says. This is the direction we're going. This is what God says. This is the direction you're going. This is what God says. This is the direction that you're going. Now, listen, it is very important that we understand that, yes, even inside the church, some of the little foxes could be division. Now, we don't have that in our church, and thank God for it, but don't ever let the little foxes come. Don't let the little foxes come in and start putting reservations or doubts or misgivings or divisions inside of your heart. Hey, thank God. Man, we got a Bible, that King James Bible. We use it, we preach it, we believe it, we practice it. We've got Sunday school classes. We've got good adults and good college-age young people. And we've got good teenagers and good children. And, hey, you can thank God for that. I was amazed that we went out to the Lewis's farm. And we went out there and we had 41 teenagers or 41 single adults that was there. I was amazed. And then I started counting the people that wasn't there and writing their names down on a 3x5 card. And this person wasn't there, and this person wasn't there, and this person wasn't there, and this person wasn't there. I counted 18 that didn't go. You know what that means? That means that we have close to 60 single adults in our church. Well, that's pretty good. I know some churches that don't have 60 people in it, much less single adults. And I said the other day, you know, I know God's going to build our church. I know it for sure. Because when you got 60 single adults that's praying that God would send them somebody that would be their future mate, I know that we'll at least double in the singles department, and now they become married department. I'm saying, look, divisions in the church, there is disagreements or discouragements in the home. There's divisions in the church. I'm talking about little foxes. There's defeatism among Christians. Defeatism among Christians. You know, there's, I just think that maybe God can't do it. I think that maybe God is through with church building. I was preaching, this is years ago, down in Mississippi. I was in Gulfport, Mississippi, and I was preaching to a bunch of preachers. And this man came up to me, and he was in his late 70s, I do believe, if I remember correctly. I won't call his name, but he was in his late 70s. He came up to me, and he said, you know, you're a young preacher. And I never know what people are going to say. He said, you're a young preacher. Well, I mean, compared to him and his age, I was a young preacher. He said, you're a young preacher. He said, and you got a lot of learning to do, a lot of growing. I knew a slap was coming pretty soon after that, you know, because he was reprimanding me for something. I just didn't know which way he was going. He said, you're a young preacher. He said, and you got a lot of learning and a lot of growing to do. And he said, I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't believe that God could ever send revival again. I said, now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but you're an older preacher, and I'm so sorry you have lost your faith. I am so sorry you have lost your faith, and I will certainly pray for you. You know, I believe that you can have a personal revival. I believe that. I don't believe if a home is going the wrong direction or your child-rearing endeavors is being something that's come to an abrupt halt that you ought to just give up and throw in the towel. I don't believe that. I don't believe that if your Sunday school class is all of a sudden not doing exactly what you want it to do and it's not pinging along that you should throw in the towel and say, well, it's over. I don't believe that. I don't believe if you have a string of Sundays where your bus route is down that all of a sudden you should look at that and definitively say that I believe that maybe God is not wanting me to work on the bus route anymore. You don't make a decision when things are not going well. You know, you don't all of a sudden say, well, I tell you what, I don't have any money in the bank, so I guess God is broke. God is not broke. Hey, when we make mistakes and we come up short and we don't do what we're supposed to be doing, it's okay, and God can help in every given situation. Here's what we see. Little foxes come in and they try to destroy the tender grapes. Be careful. You have young people in your house that have tender grapes. They have tender hearts. Be careful. Be careful that you do not damage their faith. Some young kid comes in the house, and he's got a track, and he says, hey, listen, hey, I invited somebody to church, and they said they're going to come. Don't pour water on their fire. Amen. Don't say, well, yeah, people's promised me that before, too, and they've never showed up. Good luck with that one. Don't do that. Why don't you say, hey, that is great. I'll be praying that they come, and I'm excited. Son, you did a great job. You passed out a Bible track, a gospel track, and I am so proud of you. You keep it up. See, they need somebody to cheer them along. They need somebody to encourage them. Your daughter comes in, and she makes a decision for God. Your son comes in. He makes a decision for God. Your friend comes in and makes a decision for God. You be that person that's not a defeatist. Hey, thank God for anybody that does anything. Thank God for that. They get up and sing, and they miss one note. Hey, it's okay. They sang. They gave it their best shot. Pat them on the back. Thank God for them. Well, you know, my son went out and he didn't knock on the door proper. He went out. You can train him, but don't give up on him. Hey, listen, all of us, now look, can I tell you that you are it? You're not in a Southern Baptist church. You're in a fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, soul-winning, separate Baptist church. This is what you called old-fashioned Baptist. And we're not out there saying, okay, we're going to bring a bunch of girls up here and put mini skirts on them and say, swing and twist for Jesus. It's not going to happen. We're not going to let somebody that smoked pot on Saturday teach a Sunday school class on Sunday. We're not going to let some boy that's whoring around with a girl be a leader of our teenagers. Hey, I'm saying this. I'm saying that you understand tonight, you don't be a defeatist. You don't be somebody that's discouraging. Hey, thank God. Somebody gets up to sing, they miss a note, thank God for them. They get over there and play the piano and they miss several notes. Hey, don't laugh at them. Thank God for them. Somebody passes out a track. Somebody works on a bus route. Somebody teaches a Sunday school class. Somebody shakes your hand. Smile at them. Don't discourage them. Don't become a defeatist. When you're always looking down at someone, always discouraging them, always, well, you could do better next time. You know, sometimes that motivates somebody, but sometimes that'll kick them hard. Remember that first time I preached at a Baptist church and those two older ladies met me outside and said, son, don't you worry. Can't get any worse than this. Now, to me, that was, okay, I really need to improve. And I kicked myself 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 and I kicked myself. And that's the type of person I am. But if you take somebody else and you say that to them, it might not be that that's the type of person they are. And can I tell you, all of your children are different. We have four precious children and they're all distinctively different. And coming up, I will use the word with emphasis, distinctively different. With one, we could praise them and that's all it took. With other ones, we would give them the evil eye and they would break into tears. They would go to the bedroom and paddle themselves. Then when they would get done, I would paddle them. Look at Habakkuk, or Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews, not Habakkuk. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, for the time, listen to it now, for the time that ye ought, for when the time that ye ought to be teachers, the Bible says, ye have need that one teach you again. It says, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such that ye have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those, it says, by reason of use, now they're using it. It says, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here's a person that they have need for that milk all over again. Then here's that person, they can actually take the strong meat. You know, somebody that cannot handle strong meat, it might be because of the fact that they have decay. They have problems. Maybe they have an illness that's working in their body and they cannot digest because something functionally is not right. So they have to go back to that which is the milk. But once things are in order, then they're able to handle the strong meat again. You know, some people now, we have different people in our church that are different degrees of Christianity. You know that, right? I mean, you know that everybody's not just like you. Have you figured that out yet? So when you sit there and all of a sudden the preacher gets up and the preacher hits something that is down here, give the preacher a break because everything is not just for you. So not everything can be up here. Some people need some stuff here. You got that? But wait a minute. Understand this, that if there's something way up here and you're trying to reach for it, don't get mad at the preacher, because there is some people that need it up here, and they don't just come to church to get down here. So there's got to be messages that meets the whole crowd's needs, that meets the older people's needs, and it meets the younger people's needs, that meets those that have been Christians for many, many years and those that have just now become believers. And so when we look at the Bible, we understand this, that we are supposed to be those that are not defeatist among those Christians. You can't do this with your kids. You can't do this with your wife, with your husband. You can't put them in a box, shake it up, pour it out, and say, I expect you to be just like you. It doesn't work that way. I mean, look at everybody around you. Can you imagine the vast difference in personalities that's represented in this room alone? We got extra happy people in this room. You're happy about everything. You've never had a sad day in your life. I mean, when somebody tells you a joke, you laugh, even though the joke is not funny. I mean, you're just always smiling. You're bubbly. You walk down the hallway bouncing. You know, when you walk up to somebody, you're walking up to somebody and you've got that big old cheesy grin. And you're not putting it on. That's who you are. We got other people, if you will please, that, you know, they're the thinkers. You tell them something and they're going to think about it. And you can always tell when they're thinking, because they get this concentrated look on their face like, I'm in pain. And I'm thinking about it. And they begin to, like they're moving the oxygen from one side of the brain to the other. And they're thinking about it. You know, and they're writing things down, and they're very serious-minded. Then you have people that don't think at all. What do you think about that idea? Well, that was great. That was great, man. I hope you have fun doing that. Let me know. I'd love to go over that cliff with you. Just let me know. Niagara Falls? Wow. You mean we could be in a barrel together? Oh, that'd be so neat. Can I be on top and you be on bottom? No? Okay, I'll be on bottom. No problem. Let's do it together. Woo-hoo. I mean, I don't think at all. They're just happy. Want me on a bus route? What do you want me to do? You want me to be? I'll be the wheel. I mean, you know, there's nothing. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm saying that in a church, you got to give people a break. Because not everybody's like you. We have people that have rough backgrounds in our church. We have people in our church that you grew up in church and you've never had an ounce of problems. I mean, it's been a glory ride all the way through so far. Come on, we've had people that have, everything you have touched has turned to gold. We've had other people that everything you touched have turned to coal. But you cannot set in on judgment against somebody. You have to realize you don't be that defeatist. You cheer for everybody. Hey, you can do it. Yes, you can do it. Hey, preacher boy gets up to preach. Come on, man, turn it on. Yeah, come on. Hit me between the eyeballs. That's where it hurts. Come on, preach it. You be that one that encourages. Statement number next, talk about little foxes. The doubting of unbelievers sometime will discourage you. The doubting of unbelievers. When all of a sudden you're trying to reach somebody that's an unbeliever and they say, well, I've seen you Christians before. And the reason I don't go to church is because of people like you. The doubting of unbelievers. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So, you know, people read you. Now, like it or not, people judge you. You know, there are people that are waiting for you to mess up. They're lying in wait. And they're just waiting. I'm talking about unbelievers. They are just waiting for you to say that bad word. I knew it. I knew it. You said you were a Christian. Gotcha. They're waiting for you to listen to that bad music. They're waiting for you to wear something so undecent that they could take and point a finger and say, yeah, I know what you're about. They're waiting. Don't be a stumbling block to an unbeliever. But realize this. Realize that sometimes those unbelievers can be those little foxes that discourage you. Now, I would not give them opportunity. Stay away from places you shouldn't go. I like milk. Don't go to the bar to drink milk. Doesn't make any sense. Don't put yourself in a place where you cause somebody else to stumble. Stay away from the unchristian language. Stay away from things that might put your Christian life and testimony in jeopardy. Little foxes. Little foxes sometimes discourage, sometimes cause disagreements in the home. Sometimes little foxes will cause divisions in the church. Sometimes little foxes will cause defeatism among other Christians. Sometimes little foxes will cause doubt of that which is the unbeliever. Let me give you one more and I'm done. Sometimes little foxes need another Christian to simply help them. You know, you could capture a little fox if you wanted to. It's kind of neat. My grandfather taught me how to hunt. You ready for this? My grandmother taught me how to trap. She taught me to read the footprints in the mud. She taught me how to read them in such a way that you could pretty well figure how big the animal was and, you know, how much or how weighty it was. She was a pretty good trapper. Now, she dressed decent all the time. I mean, you never saw my grandmother out in anything but a skirt, even in the woods. I mean, that's just who she was. She had principles she lived by. But yet, now watch this, if you will. She taught me about trapping. My granddaddy taught me about how to shoot a gun. I was carrying a gun through the woods when I was about 4 and 5 years of age. He had me carry that long barrel shotgun and it cocked over in the middle. So I carry one on this side of my shoulder and the other one I just drag along. As long as it didn't get mud in the barrel, he was okay. But I remember just dragging it along. I dragged along following Grandpa. He said, hand me the gun, son. I'd hand him the gun. He'd take that gun and he'd put the shells in it and he'd cock it up, double barrel shotgun, and then he would shoot a squirrel or something. Now, can I tell you, it is important that we understand that you can help someone else to walk their path. Let me show you three scriptures. Can I do it? Look at Corinthians. I'd like for you to turn there if you don't mind. Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says that you might walk worthy. It says, of the Lord unto all pleasing. It says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at verse 11. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. The Bible says, strengthen, it says, with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with, it says, joyfulness. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet, watch what it says, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about that you and I can labor together with the Lord, walk worthy and pleasing the Lord, but at the same time, we use what we know to strengthen others along the way. And God will help us by giving us patience, and God will help us by giving us long-suffering. And with that, we can rejoice. We can rejoice You know, it is important that we be able to come to God and say, God, I know that you can help me to help another person. I was sitting out in the hallway, and Brother Don was talking to me out in the hallway, and he said this. He said, I'm amazed, you know, as he's talking about the discipleship program, he said, about the people that's come through the discipleship program. Now, what is that? You know, that is a believer that is solid in the Bible, that has taken somebody that's a new church member, taken somebody that is a new believer, and is grounding them in the Scriptures. And can I tell you, that goes on forever. Because once you ground somebody in the Bible, they're able to walk on their own two feet. You know, they're not being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They're not like those children that's thrown to and fro. But now they know their Bible doctrine. One of the most important things you could ever do with your children and with those that you really love and care about is to teach them why they believe what they believe. Now, that's not always exciting. As you study the Bible, it's not always ping, 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 ping. It's not like you got this pinball machine. It's ping, 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 ping. By the way, not every sermon is going to be fireworks. Not every sermon is going to be, wow, boy, preacher was hitting it tonight. Can I tell you, preacher's hitting it every night when he teaches or preaches the Bible. Because the Bible is the pillar of truth. And we have to understand, when we take that pillar of truth and we use that pillar of truth to be able to help us. Okay, here we go. Ready? You ready? You can wait till you get sick. And all of a sudden the sickness hits. You got the coughing, the crooping, the high fever, the red ears. If mine's red, it's not because I'm sick. You get the red face. And you know, you just walk, you know, you're feeling and then you take the medicine. You go over and you take whatever the doctor prescribes. You take the medicine. And then you go to bed for days. You cover up your body with extra covers. You snuggle next to your favorite pillow. Or, you know, if you're in your 30s or 40s, maybe that teddy bear. You know, and finally, after 2 or 3 days, you get over it. And you arise from the dead. And you come back a little bit weak, but you come back. Everything's going to be okay. You made it through. Or you could do some preventative stuff that might help you not to go through that. Isn't that a choice? It's one of them. Isn't that a choice? You have a car. And I'll tell you what, I got a good car. Man, it runs so good. I mean, I've not had to give it any maintenance. In the 5 years I've owned it, what have you done? Nothing. Have you changed the oil? No! It's a great car. Why mess with anything that works? Because it will eventually stop working. Hello? You could do some preventative maintenance so that eventually you don't lock up a motor. So that you don't break down on the side of the road. Well, I'll tell you what, we got a good marriage. How much do you love your wife? Oh, I love her. How many times do you tell her? None. She knows it. Do you guys have a weekly date? No. Do you treat her nice? No. What are you talking about? I give her Christmas presents. Do you remember her birthday? Oh, well, sometimes. Can I tell you, that's not the right type of preventiveness. I'm helping you now. You listen to me. You got a young kid. That young kid, here's what he wants. He doesn't want all the thrills, though he enjoys them when he gets them. But he doesn't want all the toys, though he plays with them when they come his way. Can I tell you what young kids want? Time. Time. They want somebody to say, and by the way, can I tell you about teenagers? You know what teenagers want? You know what these guys want? They want a dad that would simply spend time with them. That's what they want. So how much time? Enough. Well, how do I know how much? Hey, you'll know when all of a sudden, now these are boys, they'll never say no to this, but all of a sudden when you invite one of your sons out and say, hey, look, let's go catch a meal together. You want to do that? And they say, no, not really. Then you know that, okay, you don't need to give them, they don't need that time. Hello? Now, by the way, if your dad ever invites you out for a meal, don't be dumb. Always say yes, sir. Always. Always. It's free. You got it? You there? Okay. Listen to me. You're a teenage girl. All of a sudden, mom says to you, hey, let's go shopping. I've got a little money. Don't say no. Say, I would be glad to be beside you today. Now, don't ask for all the money either. But spend time. Spend time. You know what the average teenager does? Here's what the average teenager does. Average teenager comes home. Dad is sitting on the couch. Ready? Dad's sitting on the couch. He'll pass by, going up to his room, up to his room. He'll say, hey, Dad. Hey, good to see you. See. You want to sit down and talk? He just keeps going. Nah, don't have time. Don't have time. Now, if that was your, hey, son, come back here. Come back here. Sit down, right here, over here. Sit down, over here. That's where I want your body, right here. Sit down. How was your day?
Good.
You know, you've got to do that. Because teenagers are selfish. They are self-centered. They're egotistical. You got to make them sit down and talk. How was your day?
Good. Yes, sir.
What'd you do today?
Got to go to church. You can go home, have some great food.
Oh, went to church, went home, had great food. What'd you have for eat? What'd you eat?
Ate some pizza.
You ate pizza?
Yes, sir.
Was it good? Any toppings?
Like pepperoni.
How much did you eat?
A little bit.
Just a little bit?
Yes, sir.
Come on, 2, 3, 4 pies, what?
About 2 or 3.
2 or 3 pies, whole pies?
No, sir.
Oh, no. Just pieces.
Yes, sir.
That's good. Hey, how's school?
Good.
Good. How's your grades?
All right.
Grades are all right. Hey, listen, how's the youth department?
It's great.
You like the youth department?
Yes, sir.
What's your favorite thing in the youth department?
Playing games and
playing games.
Listening to the preaching.
Okay. So playing games and we'll put some of that preaching in there.
Yes,
pretty good
sir.
Stuff. Good.
Yes,
good. What's your favorite game?
Probably Battle Frisbee.
Battle Frisbee. You ever win? You ever get hurt?
Not really.
Really? Wow. You need to get hurt sometime.
Yes, yeah. Sir.
Talk. Talk. Come here, honey. Come here. Yeah, my honey. Come here. Talk. Get your wife by the hand. By the way, you listen to me? I'm going to tell you. I'm teaching. Oh, you can go away now. You know, you got that stand in the middle. I don't know what you call it. What's that thing in the middle of the seats? What's that called? Armrest? Yeah, we got a glove box. Hey, listen, let me help you out, ladies. Let me help you out. When your husband tries to give you a hint, take it. When all of a sudden your husband puts his hand on that glove box, here's what he's saying. Hold my hand. He's not saying, I love the glove box. I've always wanted to hold the glove box. You say, well, he ought to be more aggressive than that. What's he going to do? Get your hand out of your purse? Puts his hand on the glove box, just reach over. He's not going to reject it. He's not. If he does, ask him why. Say, you want to hold my hand? Whose hand have you been holding? All of a sudden, when you come home, hey, look, you know, stand at the door, pucker. Can you pucker? Pucker. Pucker, go. Hey, we're in church. These are decent people. Pucker, just pucker. Oh, it's on camera? Wave at them. Okay, it's going out all over America. It's my wife right here. My first, last. Okay, pucker, here we go. Okay, so when she's standing at the door and you're coming home and she's like this, don't look at her and say, you got a problem. You know your lips are swollen today? Man, she's coming. Man, she's puckering, you pucker. Pucker. Say, you shouldn't be doing that in church. Hey, listen, your kids need to see you doing that at home. Hey, when you're walking in the mall, hold hands. That let everybody know who you belong to. Come on. Come on. Hold the hands when you walk. Yeah. We first got married. I told my wife. I said this to Harris, go up here. I told my wife, hey, guys, thank you so much for doing that for me. I mean her. We first got married. I told my wife, I said, look, I want to be a gentleman. I did. I told her. I said, don't mess me up. I'm going to practice being a gentleman. I'm going to open the door for you. That's what gentlemen do. I'm going to open the door for you. Never forget. We're heading into a mall. She was on her side. I was on my side. I was driving. She was passenger. We were excited. One of the first times after marriage, we were going to go to the mall together. I was so excited. Hey, this is great. I was just so, and there were some sales. Makes it better. We didn't have much money, but there's sales. When there's sales, everybody's got money. And so there was a sale. All right, so I told her this months before, but now we're heading to our first mall. Never forget, I got out. I was all excited. She's sitting there, all proper, prim, all that stuff. I got out. I left. Went in the mall. I was walking, I was holding a conversation, I thought she was right behind me. I reached back, I grabbed the lady's hand. I looked around, she's in her 60s, I think she liked it. And I said, excuse me, she said, I'm okay. I went back out to the car, my dear wife was still sitting there, Brother Crutcher. Did your wife ever do this to you? You got other stories, I know. But she was still sitting there in the car. And I said, what are you doing? She said, obeying my husband. I had to think, okay, what'd I tell her? I went around, opened the door. I said, let's go in together. She said, oh, I like that now. And we walked into the mall. Now, can I tell you, look, it is very important. Understand this. Thank you. Marriage is what you make it. Child rearing is what you make it. Being in a relationship, encouraging others and helping others along the way. Hey, it's what you make it. Don't let the little foxes come in. Don't do that. We were in marriage counseling before we got married. And our pastor said this. He said, here's a verse for you for life. Life. This is a life verse. It says life. Here's the verse. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Here's what he said. Never go to bed with each other mad. Listen, or problems unresolved. Never. Never. You say, well, Pastor, if I was to go home tonight, resolve all my problems, we won't get to bed tonight. Be better not to get to bed tonight, have a new marriage. It'd be better. You see, I'm saying this, there's the little foxes. Well, I think that so-and-so doesn't like me. hear children say that all the time. I think that so-and-so doesn't like me. They made a face at me. Oh, come on. Hopefully one day you will grow up to be just like your mom and dad and mature and get past that. You know, I tell you what, so-and-so don't want to be my friend anymore. Great. Find another one. It's a big world. Don't cry it over spilt milk. Hello? Yeah, I don't do this. I got to do it. One more illustration. We'll use Palmore. One more illustration. I'm done. Here we go. I'm walking down the hallway. You ready for this? Now, he's a staff guy. I mean, he should know better, right? He should always be smiling, always be perfect, never have a down day, always be on top side. I mean, that's what you expect out of these guys. Okay? I mean, you know, he should have all the Bible answers to all the problems for all the world. You know, I mean, he should be Mr. Perfect. Okay? But I forget that he might have other responsibilities on his mind on a Sunday morning. He might be a little bit busy. But here's what I do. I walk down the hallway and he doesn't say hi to me. And I think, thought he was a good Christian. I didn't shake my hand. Okay, you ready for this? Let's have fun. You want to have fun? Here we go. Ready? Walks down the hallway and he looks at me. Didn't say nothing, just looked at me. And I'm thinking, man, Mr. Judgmental himself. Man, what is his problem? And then I begin to, I wonder what's wrong. Wonder if my tie was crooked. Wonder if I had a booger hanging out my nose. Now, I wonder what's wrong. Now, I see him in the hallway again, and he does it. He stares at me. I feel the heat. And I'm thinking, man, this is not right. I mean, this guy. So I get with a friend, and I say, hey, look, has Brother Palmore ever given you the cold shoulder? Never? You don't know how to answer that, do you? You're not in trouble. It's okay. I had the weirdest thing happen to me. You won't believe this. I wouldn't tell anybody this, but you're my friend. Matter of fact, let's keep this a secret. Just between you and me. But the other day, I was walking down the hallway. He stared at me. He made me feel like my tie wasn't tied. My shoe was not tied. I mean, like I had wax in my ear or something. I mean, I felt dirtier than I really am. He misjudged me. Come here, I need to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. I would tell nobody else this. The other day, hey, let me tell you something. That's just between you and me, because you're my friend, and I trust you, and I would tell nobody else this. But you know that Brother Palmore guy? You know, the guy that leads singing at church? Yes. The guy that always looks real studious?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Looks like a lawyer?
Yes, sir. Yeah, I know the type.
You know the type?
I know the type.
Does he bother you like he bothers me?
A little bit.
Really? Let's talk. Let's go have coffee.
Let's do it.
You want to do that?
Yeah.
What kind of coffee you like?
Any kind is free.
Hey, let's go, man. Let's go. I got free coupons. Okay. Now, now here's what you do. If you're not careful, thank you, be seated. Here's what you do, okay, is you just keep talking about someone until you find somebody that agrees with you about that person. And now you can have good fellowship tearing somebody else down. That's a fox. It's a little fox. Don't do that. Don't do it. Here's the proper response. Nothing but positive. You know that Brother Palmore guy?
Oh, yes, I do.
Does he ever make you feel like you don't belong or you're evil or something?
No. He's always treating me right.
Really?
He's a good friend.
He's a friend?
He's been a blessing to me, yes.
Blessing?
Yes.
friend?
Yes.
Always right?
As far as I can tell.
Are you sure?
Yeah. Same Tom Moore that you're talking about, I think, is the same one I'm talking about.
Really?
Yes.
Maybe I misjudged him.
He's a good man.
Well, maybe I misjudged him then.
I think so.
You think so?
Yes.
Oh, come on. He's never one time treated you wrong?
No.
Has he ever looked at you weird?
Not really, no. But I don't look for things. Yeah,
what do you mean you don't look for things?
I don't look for negative things.
What are you saying?
I'm saying don't look for negative things.
You're saying I look for negative things?
Yes.
Really?
You are.
You think I'm looking for negative
pray
things?
Together, brother.
Pray. Then when you're around somebody like that, you know what they make you feel like? Crawling under the pew. Because they just became spiritual. And by the way, that wasn't planned. You know, he just became spiritual like that. The only time, but just like that. Be careful of the little foxes. You can have little foxes that ruin you. Don't do that. You put the right type of things in. I've said often, closing statement, here I go. You squeeze an orange, should be natural, orange juice comes out. When you squeeze a Christian, should be natural, Christianity comes out. Should be natural. What's coming out of you? Careful of little foxes.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.